you to turn with us to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John, chapter number 4, and preach to you for a little while out of that passage of Scripture, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. There are all sorts of different kinds of messages, I guess. Sometimes we preach salvation messages, and sometimes we preach messages of encouragement, and sometimes we preach against sin. But I reckon this morning this message will be a message of warning, if it's nothing else. It'll definitely be a message of warning. Sometimes, I guess the shepherd has to take his stick and drive wolves out from among the flock, and he's got to make sure they don't come. This morning, I think God just wants to give us a warning about those wolves that would come in among us. So you be in prayer for me, and we'll try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If you're in 1 John chapter 4 and you want to stand, we'll read the first six verses together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll preach for just a few minutes, all right? And by just a few minutes, that is no length. I have no idea what that means. I don't know. That could be 15 or it could be 50. I'll try to keep it closer to 15, but I'm making no promises. How about that? 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them," speaking of this spirit of Antichrist, "the world hears them. But ye are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Father, help us for a moment, we pray. Let us say that which is pleasing in your sight. Rightly divide the Scriptures. Clothe us in our calling. Help us, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. John takes the first six verses of this chapter and he talks to us about false prophets, false teachers, and false spirits. Now, this is a difficult section of Scripture for us because the reality is that we don't know much about these false spirits. We have heard about the spirit of this world from time to time. Every once in a while, we'll watch a scary movie, and it'll have some sort of demonic activity in it. Maybe you do that. I don't like scary movies, but maybe you do that. In the pages of the Scripture, we read about false spirits. But the truth is that most of us know little when it comes to the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, those false spirits. In fact, the truth of the matter is that if you was to poll the hearts of most Christians, I wonder whether they really believe that there are false spirits in our world and in our churches. I think about it this way. We believe, do we not, that there is a Holy Spirit. Don't we believe that? We believe there is a Holy Spirit that is active and that is working in our hearts and working in our churches and working in our world. If we believe there is a Holy Spirit, must we not also believe then that there is an unholy spirit working in the lives of people in the churches in the world today? Paul certainly believed that there was demonic activity at play in the church. For when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said in chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, whether you realize it or not, you are in a fight. It is not a fleshly fight, it is a spiritual fight, and you are wrestling against unholy spirits. John believed that these unholy spirits existed as well. In this passage, John gives us a warning about these false spirits. Now, it is interesting when you study this text in its context. You see, John has been writing to us for the past two chapters about love and righteousness. How to know you're saved, how to have assurance, how to have fellowship with God, how to know you're the Son of God. We love God and we love other people. We do right. We do right to our neighbor. And then right smack dab in the middle of it, John says, oh, by the way, watch out for the spirit of Antichrist. You see, just as there is a God at work in our hearts and in our churches, there is an unholy spirit at work in our hearts and in our churches. John said, I need to warn you about what he calls the spirit of Antichrist. We have learned that love of God brings us into a correct relationship with God and man. But let me say that God's love does not just bring us close to one another. God's love also brings us to a place of knowledge. You see, real love has to be balanced with knowledge. Paul said in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I say that to say this, it is wonderful to love, and John has certainly taught us to love. It is wonderful to love, but we must balance our love with knowledge or we are in danger. You see, if you just love blindly, you know what will happen to you eventually? Somebody will take advantage of you. If we just love blindly in our churches, then someone will take advantage of us. This, John calls this deceiving spirit, he calls the spirit of Antichrist. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You can turn on your television set when you go home this afternoon and you can bump over to some of those religious channels. You know the ones I'm talking about, TBN and so on and so forth. And you get on those religious channels and you'll find something like this. You'll have usually a man and a woman, and they'll be sitting at a desk, maybe the 700 Club. Hopefully you don't watch the 700 Club, but you'll be watching one of those channels, and they'll start talking to you about loving God and how they love you and how they just feel there's somebody out there that's, you know, they got kidney disease, and I just feel it. There's somebody with, and we want to pray for you, and God wants to heal you. But as a token of your faith, could you send us a donation? And you know what they're doing? They are deceiving people. They are taking people's love for God and love for their family and love for themselves, and they are deceiving them out of their money because they are loving blindly. That is not the spirit of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. If they had the ability to heal and they really loved people like they said they did, they wouldn't be on TV asking for donations. They'd be at St. Jude's Hospital. Amen. It is wonderful to love, but we must be careful how we love. I remember several years ago, I was preaching a revival several miles from here. And one night after I got through preaching, a man that was visiting came down to the altar and said that he wanted to get saved. And he come down to the altar and he prayed the sinner's prayer, said he got saved. And Brother Scott, just as soon as he finished praying for salvation, he looked at the pastor of the church and he said, now, I hate to bring this up, but I don't have any money and I really need some money. You see, that man had no intentions of getting saved that night. He was trying to find somebody that would love blindly without knowledge and take advantage of them. This world is filled with people that will take advantage of us. But here's the interesting thing. John is writing to the church about the church when he said, mark those that have the spirit of Antichrist. You see, here's the interesting thing. Most of the time when we read about the spirit of Antichrist in the scriptures, it is always in relationship to the church. And that is interesting for this reason. If I were to ask you this morning, could you please describe to me, in your best effort, describe to me the working of Satan in this world? How would you describe the work of Satan? You would probably say something like this. Well, preacher, abortion's at an all-time high. That's the work of Satan. We're murdering innocent babies. And people are, the jails are full where they're drug addicts and they're murderers and they're rapists and homosexuality's at an all-time high. And preacher, all those things are the work of Satan in the world. And while Satan is certainly at work in many of those things, would it surprise you for me to tell you that Satan may not be as at work in those things as you think he is? You say, how is that? That is because the heart of man is so wicked and it is so vile that we would do most of those things if Satan was not working in the world. In the Garden of Eden, you read that Satan tempts Eve to eat the fruit of the tree, right? And they got the knowledge of good and evil. And from Genesis chapter, 2 that they eat that fruit? 2 or 3, they eat that fruit. Until Genesis chapter 6, you don't read about Satan again. But the world got so wicked and so nasty between chapter 3 and chapter 6 that God looked out over heaven and said, the wickedness of man is so great, I'm going to have to send a flood and destroy all of them. Man learned what evil was, and he just ran with it. You see, here's the truth. A lot of times we'll do something, and then this is what we'll say. Well, Satan made me do it. What you're doing is you're trying to get out of the responsibility of your poor decisions. You made you do it. You chose to do it. You understand there's only one devil, right? And he is not omnipresent. He's not God. He can't be everywhere all at the same time like God can. And he don't have time to fool with somebody like me or somebody like you. It is our own wicked hearts that cause us to do most of the things that we do. You want to know how wicked you are? You read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, and they'll tell you how wicked you are. You're full of sin. All of us are. We're depraved as humanity. We are wicked in our hearts without Jesus Christ. And the working of Satan may not be as much in this world as you think it is. But I'll tell you where Satan is certainly working. He's working in the church. He is working in the church. You see, John writes to us and says, you have to beware of this spirit of Antichrist. It will come into your churches if you're not careful. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, Paul said, this is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against spiritual wickedness, and the spiritual wickedness is fighting our mind with regard to the things of God. It wants to pull down the knowledge of God. It wants to lie about God, destroy the thoughts, the words of God. It is fighting your mind where God wants to dwell. You see, the spirit of Antichrist will enter into the church, and he fights us on a spiritual level and on a mental level. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to think things like this. Is it really wrong for a woman to abort a baby if certain circumstances are met? Does it really matter if two men get married or if two women get married? Does that really even matter? You know, that doesn't affect you anyways. Are you being too hard on people by expecting them to live a certain way? Doesn't God just love everybody anyways? This morning I want to show you three things out of our text that John points out about the spirit of Antichrist. You pray for me, I'll preach for just a minute more. I want you to notice this, number one. Maybe you want to write this down. I want you to write down the message of Antichrist. The message of Antichrist. I never gave you the title of my message. I'm preaching on the spirit of Antichrist. Number one, the message of Antichrist. Look at verse number two. He said, "Hereby know we the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." John tells us the first way that we can know, and the main way that we can know the spirit of Antichrist from the spirit of God, is by the message that is proclaimed. You see, if a preacher, a teacher, or a prophet has a hard time with Jesus Christ, then they are not from God. I don't care how religious they seem. I don't care what church they're affiliated with. I don't care how many followers that they have. If they have a hard time with Jesus Christ, you better mark them and you better stay away from them, because they are not the spirit of God. They are the spirit of Antichrist. The Mormon church will tell you that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer and that he was a created being. The Muslim church will tell you that Jesus was a good man and a good prophet, but Muhammad was truly the prophet of Allah. The Catholic church will tell you that Jesus was the Son of God, but they put more emphasis on Mary and call her the mother of God and worship her instead. The charismatic church will promote the work of the Holy Spirit and pay all of their attention to him, but they'll ignore the Son. The world even believes that Jesus is a good moral man, but they deny that he is the Son of God. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, anybody that has a problem with Jesus Christ and who he was and the way we should worship him, you better keep your eye on them, because they are not of God. They are of this world. They are of Antichrist. They are false prophets, not gods. You'd be amazed what all goes on in the name of religion. I wanted to bring this here this morning. You can look at it after service if you want to. We received a letter here at Northside Baptist Church a couple weeks ago, and I've not even opened it. I don't know what's inside. I'm afraid it'll have some sort of deadly virus or something. I'm afraid to open it. But it says on the front, "In the second coming of embryo Jesus." Embryo Jesus. And over here, he's called stem cell Jesus. And they worship and they praise embryo Jesus and stem cell Jesus. Please pray a rosary daily for embryo Jesus. And this is a Kentucky Apostolic Church of stem cell Jesus. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I never read about an embryo Jesus, and I never read about a stem cell Jesus, but I read about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who walked up Calvary and shed his life for the sins of the world. And I'll worship him, and I'll serve him. I'll serve him till my dying breath. Hey, that is not the spirit of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, and that is the spirit that is in our churches today. You better watch him, friend. That's exactly right. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, he told his disciples he was leaving, but if he's leaving, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, "When he has come, he'll lead you into all truth, for he'll not speak of himself, but he will speak of me." He said, when that Holy Spirit comes, when the Spirit of God comes, he is going to point you to Jesus Christ. And any spirit that points you anywhere other than Jesus Christ is not God's Holy Spirit. John said you can know them by their message. He said anybody that teaches that Jesus is born of God, they're the Spirit of God. But in verse 3, if they cannot confess that, they are not God's Spirit. Hey, the message of Jesus Christ is this. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he got up and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And anybody that denies one of those truths is not God's Spirit. Amen. Somebody will ask, preacher, can someone be a Christian and maybe not believe the virgin birth? I say no. I say no. John says no. He said if they can't say that he's born of God, they're the spirit of Antichrist. You say, why does that matter? Doesn't the cross really matter? Well, the cross without the manger is just the death of an innocent man. It's a tragedy. But the death, but the cross plus the manger is God's Son dying for the sins of the world. You see the difference there. You see, John said, they got to believe the facts of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. The world doesn't mind speaking kindly of Jesus. They'll tell you that he was a good man. They don't mind to point out him as a great role model for us to follow. They'll use him as an illustration of how we're supposed to love each other. But when you pin them into a corner, they have a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus Christ was God's Son. You know why they have a hard time with that? They don't want to acknowledge that, because to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God means you must also acknowledge his teachings. You must acknowledge that he died for the sins of the world. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner if you're going to admit that Jesus is who he said he is. Because Jesus said, man is a sinner, man has to receive me, man has to be saved. You know why people don't want to accept the truth of Jesus Christ? Because they don't want to accept the truth of themselves. They don't want to see themselves for who they are. Therefore, they are unwilling to face their sin, face salvation, so they deny who Jesus is. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John said, unto us a child is born. We all love that part. The world loves that. That's Christmas. Unto us a child is born. We love Christmas. They've got a problem with the second part, though. Unto us a child is born. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. What can I get you for Christmas this year? The second part says, unto us a son is given. You see, it wasn't just a child. It was a son. It was God's Son. It was his own beloved Son. It was the Son of God sent to take away the sins of the world. And we love the child being born, but the Son, oh, that's a little bit different. In Revelation chapter number 13, we're introduced to a man that will be the Antichrist. He is the man of sin. The son of perdition, Paul calls him. He is Antichrist, against Christ, opposed to Christ. But you know, the interesting thing is that when we're introduced to him in Revelation 13, he's a pretty religious guy. But Scott, he's got his own preacher. He's got his own preacher that goes around preaching, doing miracles. They build statues to him like they do the Virgin Mary, and they worship. Oh, he's a very religious guy. But he's anti-Christ. He's opposed to Christ. In fact, he sets himself up in the temple of God and says, forget about him. I am God. And that spirit of anti-Christ is already in the world today. The anti-Christ may already be in the world today. But the spirit of anti-Christ certainly is. I see the message of Antichrist. Number two, I see the methods of Antichrist. Verse number 5 says, they, the spirit of Antichrist, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. John tells us that the false teacher will not only have a false message, but he'll use fleshly means to deliver that message. John says that they're of the world, Therefore, they will speak of the world. They will do worldly things. And in response to that, the world will hear them. You see, since they are using worldly means to draw men, to appeal to the world, it should be no surprise that the world will flock to them. I'm telling you, friend, it should be no surprise to you and me that some so-called churches are bringing people in by the truckloads. What they are doing is they are appealing to their flesh. They're presenting a non-offensive gospel, a non-offensive message, and the world is drawn to that. When they speak, the world hears them because they are the same on the inside. On the outside, they may look a little different, but on the inside, they are dead just like the world is dead. They're not preaching anything real to them. They're just appealing to their flesh, and the world says, I like that. I can handle that. I can stomach that. And so they will do those things because it is non-offensive to them. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3, he said, preacher boy, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word. And I think he meant that. Line by line, text upon text, precept upon precept, preach the word. He said, be instant in season, out of season. He said, there'll be some days they like you, some days they don't. You just keep preaching. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I hate to bust your bubble, but I believe we are living in this day. We are living in the day Paul warned about. The world flocks to false religion that tickles their ear and makes them feel good, but they'll run from a preacher who tells them the truth. They'll run from a preacher who preaches this word because they cannot handle it. They can't stomach it. It's not for them. You understand the primary focus of every church should be to give out the word of God. To give out the word of God. That's our number one priority right here at Northside Baptist Church. If somebody asks, what's your church do? Number one, we preach the word of God. Amen. Everything else just has to fall underneath that. Amen? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with having youth activities. I don't think there's anything wrong with having fellowships and picnics and having times when members of the church get together and do things. But the primary focus of our church must be God's Word, number one. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Last year, we had what we called Super Sunday. You remember that? I hope so. I plan on doing it again this year. And we tried our best to invite as many people as we could. And I even gave away prizes to the people that invited the most people with them, brought the most people with them. But you better believe when those people got here, I was planning on preaching the Word of God to them. Amen. That's right. Now, if I had decided I wasn't going to preach anything offensive, or if I was to stop preaching about sin and maybe make it a point not to ruffle anybody's feathers so that we could bring more people into the church, that would be wrong. That would be the spirit of the world. That would be the spirit of Antichrist. You see, Paul said to your jobs, young preacher, he said, you exhort them, you make them feel good every once in a while. He said, but you better reprove and you better rebuke at the same time. You better preach this word. You better tell them that sin is sin. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. And they've got to get saved if they want to go to heaven when they die. I'm telling you, friend, John in this book reminds us of Cain and Abel. You think about Cain and Abel. That day they brought their offering to God. Now, I'm just using my imagination here. Maybe it didn't happen this way. But I can imagine if you looked on one altar and there was Cain's offering and it looked good. We would certainly say it was not offensive. It's probably a cornucopia. And it had the best looking fruit that you'd ever seen. And it had vegetables that looked good and it was green and it was colorful and it was pretty. It was the best that he had. And his offering looked marvelous. And somebody would pass by that altar and they would say, my, Cain, that is spectacular. That is beautiful. I'd like to paint a picture of your offering. And then you walk over here where Abel's offering is. And it's bloody and it's nasty. And there's blood dripping off the sides of the altar. And there's an animal laying there. It probably has flies swarming around it. It is death and it is decay. Maybe some of its guts are hanging out. And it's nasty. And you say, my heavens, Abel, what is the matter with you? What have you done over here? He'd say, I did just exactly what God told me to do. In this world, these Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, these contemporary churches, they have such a beautiful, oh, it's so beautiful, it's a cornucopia. Oh gosh, that is wonderful, that is magnificent. And then they come to a church and the preacher preaches on the Calvary and he preaches on the death of Christ. He preaches on sin. And by the time the service is over, there's blood and guts everywhere. And they say, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's God's way. It's a bloody way. Hey, it's an unappealing way to this world. But it's the power of God unto salvation. Number three, I'm out of here. I see the message of Antichrist. I see the methods of Antichrist. Number three, I see the ministry that overcomes Antichrist. Verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. While it is true that there are many Antichrists in the world, that does not mean that we have to be deceived by them. There's one living inside of us that is greater than the spirit that is inside of this world. I may have told this story before. I don't remember if I have. But I read a story some time back about a missionary that had returned to America after spending some time on the mission field. And when he came back to America, he brought one of his converts with him, a native man from another country. And he brings the man with him, and sometime after getting off the plane and walking down the street together, they pass by a man who's standing on the corner of the street and he's preaching. And the missionary recognized the man. He knew he was a false teacher. He knew he was a false preacher. But as they walked by, the foreign man, he didn't know that. He just thought he was a preacher, so he stopped to listen to what the preacher had to say. And the missionary thought it would be interesting just to let him listen for a minute and see what he thought. So the missionary walked on down the street and just left the foreign man there to listen to the false preacher. And after listening for a few minutes, the foreign man walked away and kind of had a confused look on his face. And he went over to where the missionary was, and the missionary asked him, so what did you think about that man and his preaching? And he said, I don't know, preacher. He said, but the whole time I was standing there listening to him, something inside of me kept saying, something is wrong, something is wrong, something is wrong. You know what happens or should happen when the spirit of Antichrist, we come in contact with it? There should be one inside of us that screams out, something is wrong, something is wrong, something is wrong. Each of us have the Holy Spirit living inside. And that will teach us, that will guide us into all truth. When we read the Word, when we kneel in prayer, when we listen to Bible preaching, God is teaching us, God is equipping us, God is preparing us to fight this battle. We are not of this world. Dr. Harold Sotler used to pastor a church in Greenville, South Carolina, probably one of the greatest Baptist preachers of his day. Dr. Sotler one time wrote and said, I say to a world that mocks old-time religion and denies the Lord, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe also that every miracle recorded in the pages of God's Word is absolutely correct. I believe that He died on a cross and that the third day He came out of the grave triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. I believe that 40 days later He went back into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God on high, there to ever live and make intercession for you and me. I believe, moreover, that some golden daybreak, this same Jesus, as he has gone away, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. I believe that when He does come the second time, the dead in Christ every saint of God who has ever died in the faith will step out of the grave and be clothed in a celestial body. Hey, he was right. The scriptures are true. We must believe. We must stand. We must hold fast to what God has given us as truth. Let me say this and I'm done. Jude, writing that small book right before the book of the Revelation. You see, Jude is like a snapshot. It's just a small thumbnail picture of what we read in the book of the Revelation. It is Revelation condensed. Jude, writing of those last days, the days that I'm living in, you're living in, Jude warned them about men who would creep into their churches. He said, there'll be creeps. I'll say it that way. He said, there'll be creeps in your church. He said, these creeps will come into your church and they'll try to lead men away. He described them. He said there'll be spots in your feast. There'll be clouds without water. There'll be trees without fruit. There'll be raging waves and wandering stars. He said they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They're a bunch of creeps. And after warning us about these false teachers, these spirit of Antichrist, he says this in verse 20 through 23. He said, but ye, beloved, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fire, saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spot with the flesh. Jude said, there will be false teachers in your church. There will be false teachers in your world. He said, and the only thing that you can do is you stand for truth. You stand for truth in your community, in your jobs, in your schools, in your churches. You live a true life, a pure testimony. You find somebody that's on their way to hell and you warn them and you pull them out of the fire. You make a difference in somebody's life. Are you saved this morning? If you are, you ought to find somebody and tell them the truth. Because if you don't, I promise you, the spirit of Antichrist will tell them a lie. Here's what we might ought to do this morning. Normally when we preach, we give an invitation. Here's maybe what we ought to do. What we ought to do is maybe just anybody that would like to come down to the altar. And as a church, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray that God would help us to keep the wolves out and that we would always be true to the Word of God. If you want to come pray, you're welcome to do that.